Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, we're going to run through every one of them, but from the gospel lesson, for the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And so we begin. We begin by looking back into the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11. There were the Israelites mourning because they did not have meat to eat. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that we had the cucumbers, the leeks, the melons, the onions, the garlic, and on and on. Oh, that we were still slaves. What? Have they lost it completely? And yet, what an illustration for Christians, that's us, who are all too often double-minded, can't figure out which way we want to go, which things we prefer, can't figure out what we truly desire. Christians looking back on what they have had to give up of this world's goods and pleasures for the privilege of walking with Jesus. And instead, we are called to look forward. Look forward to a kingdom, or as letter of the Hebrews says, to a city made without hands, to that place where God will gather all of his own and bless for all eternity. Yeah, we are double-minded in so many ways. The reason why we are double-minded is because we are sinner saints. We have an old sinful nature and a new nature created by God to believe in Jesus and hear the gospel and receive the gospel. But that old Adam, the old sinful nature, he has his own religion. It's the natural religion of the natural man. It's called the religion of the law, the preaching of the law. It's the religion of, you do this and you'll be rewarded. And the old sinful nature wants to believe that he can do it and wants to believe that he can earn the reward, wants to believe that he can deserve heaven and eternal life. Look at me, how good I am. It's the natural religion of the entire human race. This is why TV preachers have such success. But you watch the old Adam and the old sinful nature and natural religion, and as soon as the law of God that he claims to obey and follow and be earning eternal life, as soon as the law of God touches on one of his pet sins, oh, you should hear the howls. Calling the Bible old-fashioned and foolish and stupid, and then he starts in calling God names. And saying this whole business of us preaching the cross and preaching about Jesus, well, that's just irrelevant. That's just fairy tales. And so the Israelites howled and wailed that they were not back in Egypt. With the whip of the taskmaster? Ah, but there were cucumbers and leeks and melons and onions and garlic there. God called Abraham, on the other hand, called him to a faith where Abraham claimed no righteousness, claimed to deserve nothing, claimed to have earned nothing. And then the Israelites. God called them to a walk with God through the wilderness that was to be the people of God and be supplied with everything they needed. And it was a gift from God completely by God's own grace. But give it time. Give it a few centuries. And you get to the New Testament and the teaching of the Pharisees. They manage to turn everything around into a religion of doing and a religion of deserving and a religion of claiming their own righteousness and chasing after a holiness. And the disciples, did I mention this was the religion of natural man? So the disciples are being pulled and tugged in this direction too. And it's time for Jesus to give some interesting preaching which says basically, oh, you want to go that way? You want to claim a righteousness and earn a holiness? Let's just follow that path. I learned this while studying philosophy. It's called reductio ad absurdum. You take what your opponent has said and you say, oh, really? Well, let's follow this out and see where it ends. Okay? You want a holiness? Has your hand ever caused you to sin? How about your foot? How about your eye? And eventually you realize that there is mockery here. So here it comes. You know what you call somebody who follows that path of righteousness faithfully? You call them stumpy. Which of these appendages has not been involved in sin? Which still doesn't get to the real problem, does it? Because sin is a matter of the heart. What are you going to do about that? Yeah. Eventually you get to, and this is one of the texts for two Sundays from now. It's Lutheran Women's Missionary League Sunday, and we get to go to Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, no, I will remove the heart of stone from you, and I will put in you a heart of flesh. There's the new heart. What are you going to do about the heart? Absolutely nothing. You can't do anything about the heart. God says, I'm the one that has to do it. Oh. And there's the call from God. It's the call from God going forward. It is the call from God to this kingdom where it actually is a kingdom of righteousness and holiness, because amazing as it is, God takes me and begins to rework me from the inside out to be conformed eventually to the image of Christ. Where we're going to be, I'm going to paraphrase Matthew 25, where we're going to be there on Judgment Day, and Jesus is going to pronounce the blessing on us, and we're going to say, wait, what? How'd this happen? there is some surprise that Jesus warns us that we as the church are going to experience when these good things happen. But all around the world right now, people get religion wrong. And they got God Himself wrong and turn Him into something He is not. And then they chase after what they want right now. So back to the question. What do you want? What is truly the desire of your heart? What do you want? And you take that question, having looked around at all humanity, and then you begin to look at Jesus. What did Jesus want? And when you ask it in that setting, in that way, well, that changes everything. It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's not about me. So about Jesus, what did he want? Well, in his own words, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Rejoicing at God opening up his kingdom to those who haven't figured it out. And those verses followed by Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so coming to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What did he want? Endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What exactly was the joy set before him? Was it glory? He had glory. He gave it up. Was it power? He had all power. He set that aside to be born into this world and be helpless. What did he want? The joy set before him was you. To have you living forever, to have you enjoying all the good things of heaven, to have you to be with him so he could be with you and enjoy your living forever. See, Jesus does talk about being single-minded. And most of the focus of when Jesus talks about being single-minded is the single-mindedness of God. As in like this. There was a man who found a treasure in a field and he buried it back up. And for joy went and sold everything he had to buy that field. It's the parable of the treasure in the field. And it is, first of all, it is about Jesus and you being the treasure that he treasured. And then there was a guy, he was a merchant, dealing with pearls, among other things, and he came across a pearl of great price, and for joy sold everything he had in order to gain that pearl. And again, it is first about Jesus giving up everything in order to gain you. And then you come to the moments before Gethsemane. John chapter 17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer. Getting ready to head out to Gethsemane and then to the cross. And his last prayer, the last thing he has to ask of his Father is this: Father, I want them to be with me and to see my glory. And that's sweet. It is sweet to be in that relationship with the one who is God but has cared for you and really wants you in his kingdom and living forever so he can spend all of eternity with you being around. What do you want? Question keeps coming back. What do you want? In light of the gospel, well, in the light of the gospel, the brother of Jesus by the name of James writes at the end of his letter, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul and will cover a multitude of sins. And two guys I know over in Africa, South Africa and Botswana, Philip and Tsimani, when he graduated from seminary, he told them he wanted to preach the gospel and don't send him to a place with an established church that was a comfortable situation. Send him where they have not heard. What did he want? And Buka Tsimako. I have videos of Buka. Buka, when he preaches, he cannot hold still. For the joy of being able to tell the gospel about Jesus Christ, he's in the pulpit kind of dancing as he preaches. It's a wondrous thing to see. The joy of the gospel. Because when you are in this relationship with God, and the whole business and the whole question of your future, your destiny, your eternity, when all of that's been answered, and answered by the Son of God who gave himself to purchase and win you, and the whole thing is by grace, and it's the grace of God, and it's an eternal thing, then the question, what do you want, is a very different question. To be with God. To see the salvation of your neighbor. And the amazing thing that God can do, turning a soul around, giving a new heart, and bringing somebody into this relationship of eternal blessings. And of course, for me personally, to see my children and my grandchildren in the kingdom of God, sharing in eternal life and eternal blessings. What do you want? And what did Jesus want? In his name, amen.